Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Reverend Kent Hobie, Assistant Pastor of Grace Church of Mentor in Mentor, Ohio. The title of his message is The Tenor of Christian Living, Overcoming. The text is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 12.
Good to see you this morning. I hope you're awake. I know there's a lot going on this week. I was talking to the driver that brought me in from the airport, and he was telling me that he had gold rush days last week, and everybody got sunburnt and sick, and he kind of recovered, and you have all your academic stuff this week, and the next week's Bible conference, right? A wonderful time to kind of get a break from everything, to sit under the sound of the Word of God, and I hope you take advantage of that. Don't let that week go by without really inspecting your heart concerning things of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. I know in my days here, which seem to be long ago, now that I've come back onto the campus, that's a very, very special week for me in a lot of respects. But one important respect, men, is that's an important time for you to kind of get up the muster to go ahead and ask that girl out. And that's something you definitely want to do, all right? You got to grip your theology real strongly when you do that. You pick up that phone, you believe God is gracious and merciful and long-suffering and all that good stuff. And here your theology lives and some phone calling. And so it's time to do that. I can say that there's many young ladies from Grace Church of Mentor here who are good, godly gals. And I'm not going to specifically name names, but they come from a good church background and stable ladies. They know their theology and all that good stuff. So very, very attractive, I'm sure, for all those right reasons. But we certainly hope you avail yourself of that very, very special week. It certainly has changed the lives of many folks. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. I was talking with my nephew last night. He was a little disappointed that I spoke from the Old Testament. He's taking Greek, and I don't know if he brought his Greek text this morning. So we thought we'd go into the New Testament, given an opportunity to use that Greek text, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to talk about really the tenor of the New Testament. Really, where do we go from here? I don't know if you're familiar with the Food Network and have ever watched the show Unwrapped, and you kind of get a feel for what goes in, all the ingredients to all these neat things, and you kind of see all these wonderful machines that take our food products, package them, mix them, package them, and get them out on the market. Or if you, perhaps you've ever seen How It Works on the Discovery Channel, and our family is fascinated with those shows. But the message this morning takes on that kind of a flavor. It's how does it work? Where do we go from here? Let's unwrap it a little bit. Let's get the feel from God on what His expectations are as we walk forward, particularly out of the text from yesterday. As we are dealing with sin, as we are confessing it and forsaking it by God's grace, as we are refusing to be the stooge of sin and compound sin's destructive power in our life, we're actually dragging it into the light. We're inviting the light of the world in, and we're finding God to be a faithful, compassionate, merciful God. Then what is the expectation for the rest of the journey? And I believe 1 John chapter 5 gives us a hint in that. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 12. We'll read 5 through 12. We may not necessarily get through it all. But that's where we'll look. But let's look to the Lord for help this morning as we consider His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Bible. Where would we be without the authoritative Word of God? And we are delighted. We are thrilled. We thank You that it has told us about Jesus. We thank You that it has told us that He is to be worshipped, that He is to be submitted to. And in doing these things, Father, Your goodness is manifest because our lives are repaired and we get close to the mission and the desire of God for this universe. And when we get in Your way, doing what You desire, we find great joy and satisfaction and contentment. And that way isn't unmarked by difficulty. We confess that. But it is the same way. It is the way of the restoration of the image likeness of God in us, and we praise you for it. And we certainly are most satisfied when we are satisfied in you and in that way. And we petition. We petition the power of the Holy Spirit to meet with us this morning. We long for his ministry of illumination. Father, we need that. We are not capable in and of our own selves to apprehend the significance of the Bible for our life. We can tend to read it and gloss over it, and it doesn't stick. That's how thick we are. We confess that. We pray that the Spirit of God would meet with us, break through that thickness, and help us gain a clear understanding of the truth this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 12. We'll really pick it up at the end of verse number 4 there. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, just a quick comment on the text for you Greek students. I would highly recommend you studying the grammar of that simple little sentence there. John is extremely precise, and we don't have time to comment on all of that. Use Hebert, a great commentary, to kind of walk you through that, but would preach in and all of itself. Verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then we come into verse number 7, needs a little comment as well. Verse number 7, commentaries call this the Johannine comma. And some of your modern translations in verse number 7 will just simply say, I believe, and there are three that bear witness. And that is good. Verse number 7 has very late witness to it. But it's true. It's true insofar as it goes. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And that's true. And they're certainly united in their testimony. But whether that text belongs here is debatable. So we're going to move to verse number 8. And there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Have you ever noticed that great men become metaphors, or they epitomize desirable character traits? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever longed for that to be true in your own life? As you leave a legacy, perhaps those of you who have served at camps during the summer, and you desire to leave a legacy of a character trait that's honorable. And I know some camps take their staffs and they award those character traits, and something we all desire. I think historically we think of George Washington and Abraham Lincoln as perhaps two great men who epitomized or who became metaphors for the concept of being honest, right? Remember George when he chopped down the cherry tree and his dad confronted him about that? History teaches, or perhaps legend, I'm not sure, says that, "Father, I cannot tell a lie, I did it." You know, unlike me, I would say, "Father, I cannot tell a lie, my brother did it." That's how I probably would have handled that situation. So I'm not the metaphor for honesty. George Washington is. And how can any of us forget any of those wonderful legendary figures? I'm a great fan of children's literature, and I love working with kids. It's one of my jobs at Grace Church of Menor. But I love a good story, and who can forget the stories of Paul Bunyan and of John Henry with his two 20-pound hammers made of whalebone, and as he beat the steam engine and tunneled through the great rock of a mountain and dies there at the scene. But these men become the epitome or metaphors for superhuman strength, and they live in the legends of Americana. Well, this morning, John takes us to the precipice of the possibility or the desire of God for you and I to take on the ability to become a metaphor, if you will. the ability to shine through this time in our life and to become somebody who is defined as an overcomer. We see that riddled through the text here, that it is God's design and desire for you and I to be characterized as, to become a metaphor for, overcoming. Now, that simple truth helps inform us a little bit on what God's design and desire is for us in this dispensation, really in this lifetime. You know, we aren't like those people out on the basketball court that are all talking smack about stuff. And, you know, they're not overcomers, they're dominators. You know, that's not the tenor of Christian living. The tenor of Christian living isn't a bunch of people who are so proud in themselves, who think that somehow resident in themselves is the ability to just be dominating powerhouses. That's not what John has envisioned here at all. John very carefully chooses the verbiage overcomer. Overcomer. Now, what's an overcomer? Well, the overcomer, as John explicates him, is somebody who is characterized by some things. We've read here in verse number 4 that the overcomer has a power resident in him. We see that in verse number 4. The whatsoever is born of God. That's a little surprising. That's a neuter word. The indication here in verse number 4 is indicating the power that is resident in us is born of God. And in verse number 4 continues to explicate the idea that the function or the purpose for this power is that we would overcome the world. The idea of overcoming has that sense of arduous challenge and struggle, and specifically, John tells us, it's arduous struggle in relationship to the world in all of its system, in its full-blown desire to put obstacle after obstacle in your path that would destroy your capacity to be obedient. So we as overcomers, we become careful. We reckon that in the end of the day, the task that lies before us is a challenging one. We reckon the truth that God has deposited in us. And by the way, the verb there is a perfect participle. The continuing result, it becomes our continuing longing to have this born of God thing going on in us. And we are constantly overcoming. We're careful. We are not full of ourselves. We are not proud. We understand that our greatest enemy lies within. At once we are our own best friend and our own worst enemy. And as the founder of this school well verbiaged the truth, no doubt the problem's with me. The overcomer understands that. He understands the task before him is going to be a tough one. But in the concept of overcoming is inherent hope, my friends. And that hope is guaranteed by the truth that God has deposited in your life faith. And we see that at the end of verse number 4. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Yes, there is something that is uniquely born of God in you, overcomer. But John beautifully balances that out with helping us to understand that it is faith, but it is your faith. It is absolutely critical that you possess this faith, that you engage yourself in the disciplines and the habits that is demanded by this kind of faith. What's faith? Faith can kind of be sort of a fuzzy concept. But it's not a fuzzy concept in Scripture. Faith, very simply put, is a conviction concerning unseen realities. My friends, for you and I, the Christian life is nothing if it is not about unseen realities. It's about, for us living at this time, the unseen reality of a man being born of a virgin, dying on a cross, providing for us full and final forgiveness. The very one who reconciled us to God and God to us. This is faith for us. It's a conviction, and that word's a very important word. It's a conviction about that unseen reality. Now, the beauty is we're not like the Old Testament saint who saw that unseen reality with a little bit more haze. We've cut through that haze, and we enjoy the historic reality of that. So there's that truth operating in our faith, but faith equally, as it operates under the understanding of the past fulfillment of Scripture, the reality of the future fulfillment of Scripture. That our faith is anchored to the fact that the King is coming again. That Jesus is alive, that He is a way preparing a place for us. And for those who overcome and those who persevere, they will enjoy being in His presence forever. We must own these truths. These truths must operate. I can't have these truths in my faith and somehow have them minister for you. We're told that faith comes by what? By hearing. Romans 10, and hearing by the word of God. I can't sit in your seat. I can't hear for you. You've got to do that yourself. And one day, the judgment seat, depending on which one you attend, hopefully the former rather than the latter, the Bema seat, you will stand there before God all yourself. I won't be there. Dr. Hankins won't be there. Dr. Jones, your Bible faculty people, it'll be you. It'll be you and the King, and you'll do business. But we are to be overcomers. It is our faith that, in fact, overcomes. Young people, there's one very important thing that you must get. You know, we desire you to be good accountants. We desire you to get all the necessary information that you need to be a good teacher, to enter into law schools and medical schools, even ministerial students, to be good administrators of churches. But my friends, of all of that, the one thing that's critical that you must get is your faith. And you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. There's perhaps no greater tragedy in all of the world, in all of eternity. Can you imagine that you would be the quintessential illustration in heaven? Yeah, he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul. To have that be the constant drumbeat as people recall who you were in this time. An illustration for all eternity. God doesn't long for that to be true. God longs for you to possess this power. And He wants you to engage it. The mechanisms of engagement are obedience to the Word of God. Habit, discipline, practice. That's what God longs for you. He longs for you to be an overcomer. Now, in the few short minutes that we have, what I'd like to do is just to take a few concepts from the rest of our text concerning this idea of being an overcomer. In other words, overcomers look like something. We know that the book of 1 John is all about fellowship. And it's really fellowship defined off the very character of God Himself. We run into two grand statements in the book of 1 John. God is light. We run into that first. For those who have an authentic fellowship with God, they have to reckon the truth that God is light. He is absolutely holy. That's problematic for us because we're not. But be of good cheer, my friends. There's a third party who has rode into the issue and has saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second character trait that dominates this fellowship, true authentic fellowship, is that God is love. And again, we don't have the capacity to love like God commands us to love. We're self-centered. We're selfish. And yet that third party once again comes in our behalf. And we love because He what? He first loved us. And He gives us the par excellent example of how we are to go about loving. So we need Jesus all over the place. And of all the people out there who claim to be fellowshipping with God, there are all kinds of inauthentic fellowships. The only genuine, authentic fellowship is a fellowship that is defined as God defines it. Isn't that fair? Isn't it fair to let God define the terms of fellowship? So God has defined those terms, and He's made that definition very clear in 1 John. And for those who have embraced fellowship on His terms, embraced His Son, are seeking to live in light of God's holiness and God's love, we now take on the quality of being overcomers. This is really the task for the rest of our life. This is why we want to get into good churches. Because God has given us resources as overcomers to help us in that process. Okay. But we want to understand that authentic overcomer. What's the nature of an overcomer? Well, our text gives us a few of these, and we'll take just a few of them. We won't be able to get to all of them this morning. But the first one is this, is overcomers continuously believe in the unique nature of Jesus. Did you catch that? In verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, this is a present tense verb. It has the idea that those who are overcoming are continuously living in the truths of Jesus. They are in a disciplined fashion rehearsing points concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Can I just stop a minute? You know, I've had some people in my office, some young people from good Christian schools, day schools, high schools. They come to good Christian colleges and they come to our church. And part of the requirements in our church is you have to sit in discipleship. You have to go through a discipleship booklet. And if you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. And so I've had young people in my office and I've asked them for their testimony. And they have that very pat sounding testimony. Have you ever heard that? You know, I had that pat sounding testimony. You know, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, you know, kind of got saved. Can't really remember when, you know, and here I am. And I had one particular young lady who was in my office, and I just was compelled of God. And I just looked her in the eye and I said, friend, can I just be honest with you? I said, I have never heard a more emotionalist testimony concerning the person of Jesus Christ. I've never heard such a pat, you know, kind of thoughts of who Jesus is. And in that moment, she just kind of hung her head and she started to tear up. And she said, you know what, Pastor, I know. She had, in fact, disciplined her life to become an expert in the area of music, was a tremendous musician. But she had forgotten the key. And I'm not saying that I question necessarily the fact that she was born again, but she had not been continuously warming her heart in Christology. Can I use that word? In the person of Jesus Christ. Where are you in that progress, in that point of progress? I hope you are richly disciplining yourself to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John gives us specifically the content for this belief. There's something unique about Jesus that we need to continually rehearse our hearts. And we see here that he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is a very important title, a very important Christological truth. And it highlights the unique divine aspect of the man Jesus. This is the title of authority. This is the title that you and I need to submit to. This is the title that gives Jesus the right to demand that you, in fact, believe in Him. That in Him resides eternal life. That He, in fact, is the light of the world. He, in fact, is the bread of life. He, in fact, is the way, the truth, and the life. The very thing that scandaled the multitudes in John 6 is what you must embrace. That He is your Master, that He is your Lord, and that He alone has the authority and the right to grant you eternal life. He's the King. He is the answer. He is the one, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, when I scrutinized Him, when I felt Him and I touched Him, and I tried to do that looking for the inconsistencies because I heard what He was claiming. And as I examined Him, all that I could come up with was that He is the Word concerning the life. It's Him and Him alone. My friends, wake up. It's all about the King. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about your willingness to submit yourself to Him in a disciplined, habitual fashion from now for the rest of your life. And in that, you will exemplify this truth that you are an authentic overcomer. I need that assurance. I need that assurance in my life. The concept of the Son of God is what Satan attacked when he tried to tempt Jesus. It's the concept that demons confessed when confronted with the man Jesus Christ. It was what the very miracles and the divine fiat that swept across the landscape of humanity demanded. It's what Peter confessed. Where do we go, Lord? John 6. You have the words of eternal life. I love Peter. I love him. He's simple. And I love a simple faith. He was an overcomer, wasn't he? He fell miserably. Jesus restored him. It's also what Jesus proclaimed concerning himself. So number one, true overcomers habitually, consistently are rehearsing in their heart, warming themselves to the authority of Jesus. Now, there's all kinds of concepts out there today about Jesus. Oh, he's a good example. He was a great teacher. I'm not saying he isn't all of those things. But my friends, he is first and foremost your Lord. Your Lord. Bow the knee. Humble yourself. And appreciate and warmly embrace all that he embraces. The second thing that overcomers do, authentic overcomers, is they accept the witness concerning Jesus. In verse number 6, this is the verbiage of water and blood. These are parts of a whole. I know there's a grammatical word, but I'm afraid to pronounce it. I think it's synecdoche or something like that. The water exemplifying Jesus' baptism, the blood exemplifying Jesus' death on the cross. The Holy Spirit stands in verse number 6 as a personal witness, as a continuing witness to the person of Jesus Christ. Overcomers accept the witness. This was particularly significant against the backdrop that John was writing, the occasion that really brought forth this letter. Heresy. There are people who are taking the person of Jesus Christ and kind of agreeing with it insofar as they wanted to agree with it. They would argue that that Jesus was some kind of a dualistic freak, that he kind of had a human part and a divine part, and the divine part sat on him, began at his baptism, and then left him at right before he died. John here is arguing intently and demonstrably that Jesus from the beginning to the end was the true Jesus. And isn't that like you and I? We would never claim to wrinkle or diminish the deity and the humanity of Christ, but we only take Jesus as far as we want Him to go. We kind of lord over the relationship, and He is allowed into just certain parts. And at that moment, my friends, you and I are no better than the Gnostic heretics of old. We're just practical Gnostics. Don't do that. Don't mess with who Jesus is. Your job isn't to tinker. You are a worshiper. Worshippers are not creators. They are responders with a thankful heart. And our job is to get really good at being obedient. That's our job. That's our task. And in that we find great joy. So they receive the witness concerning Jesus. And then just to delight your heart as we finish here, overcomers are rational. Don't you like that? This insane world You realize that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if you're a genuine, authentic overcomer, he looks at you and he says, ah, a rational man, a rational woman. And we would argue, obviously, that not only is John saying that, but God's saying that. And friends, if I want to be considered rational by anybody, I want to be considered rational by God. I don't know about you. That's pretty important to me. I don't want God to shake his head and say, man, he's weird. You know, I don't want that. I want God to say, hey, he's got it. That's rational, logical, biblical thinking. Some of you are awfully weird to God. I can guarantee that many of us are weird to the whole angelic host. I mean, they're shaking their head anyway. I mean, we're going to fall into heaven one day and they're going to say, what in the world are you doing here? You? And we'll say, you're right. There's no way I should be here. But let me tell you about Jesus, what he did. They're puzzled by this whole redemption thing. And we want to be faithful overcomers. We want to be rational. We see here that we accept the argument from least to greatest, that we accept one another's witness as fine and dandy. If we're doing that, why can't we receive God's witness concerning his son? God, who has demonstratively proclaimed the truth concerning his own son. He did not leave it to a third party, but he himself, in time, three particular times in the gospel accounts, said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So this morning, the task from this point forward is to be an overcomer. Okay? Settle in your heart. It's going to be a difficult one. Settle in your heart that there's many obstacles ahead. But just patiently get yourself in a good local church when time comes. Just go on with God. Deal with sin. To be an authentic, authentic overcomer.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Kent Hobie, Assistant Pastor of Grace Church of Mentor in Mentor, Ohio. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.